All right, brethren, Ephesians 45. Now, there in verse 23, the Lord makes an important statement, very important statement. He says in verse 23, he says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear or shall confess. He says, I've sworn by myself. Now, you know when God made his covenant with Abraham, it says, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. When men are making an oath and they enter into a covenant, they confirm it by appealing to God or something of that nature. If you're coming under oath in a court of law, well, Christ is the greatest. He could swear by no greater. And he did that and gave his word on his own name to make his people know by two immutable things in which he cannot lie that we have a sure hope by his word. Now listen, God's righteous, so every word that he gives is sure and certain and shall come to pass. That's what it means. It shall not return. It means his word won't come back void. He's going to accomplish this in everybody. In everybody. Look, I've sworn by myself, the word's gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. It shall come to pass that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, look with me real quickly, Philippians 2 and verse 9. And listen to what our Lord's talking about here. You know, after Christ accomplished redemption, it says in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now God tells us in our text, this is a sure word. It's gone out of his mouth. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess to God. Now, all his people are going to confess Christ in this life by God's grace. But everybody, including his people, are going to confess Christ in the day of judgment. Everybody. And this confession is going to be concerning what the heart is concerning Christ, his son. What the heart is concerning his son. Whether this confession is made now by grace or whether it's made in that day, in the day of judgment, it's going to be in regard to what the heart thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hear this because some of you sitting here today don't believe on Christ, and I want you to hear it. And for you that do, I want you to be assured by what he says here. There's going to be two groups of people that is going to make this confession. All are going to make this confession that Christ is the Lord of glory. But there's going to be two groups that's going to make this confession. God's judgment of his sentence, that he's going, his verdict and his sentence he's going to be passed, is going to be based on what the heart's thought is toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is God's elect. All God's people, they're going to bow and confess Christ in faith in this life by his grace. And in the day of judgment, you know, Scripture says we're going to all stand before God and give account. We're going to give the same account in the day of judgment that we're giving right now. Same confession. And this is it right here, verse 24. Surely shall one say, the martyr says, surely shall he say. That is this one that comes and bows in grace. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come. Now that's sure and certain. That's going to happen for all God's people, all his elect. The second group are going to pass through this life with enmity in their heart against Christ. By, here's what the enmity is. Here's what it is. It's by looking to something in themselves and trusting in something in themselves. Everybody that does not believe on Christ does that. Everybody, religious or irreligious, everybody's doing that same. Everybody got something about themselves that they think's going to make God receive them. And here's what God says about that group. Verse 24, and all that are incensed against Christ shall be ashamed. They're ashamed of him right now, won't confess him right now. And in that day of judgment, they're going to bow and confess him, but they shall be ashamed in that day. And then God's going to hand down the verdict, and he's going to hand down the sentence to all those that are found in Christ. We'll see what the judgment and the sentence will be to those that are ashamed of him. But right here he says, and then he's going to give the judgment and the sentence to all who are found in Christ. Verse 25, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. All right, let's look at these first two groups and then let's hear this judgment. First of all, God declares what shall be the confession of each one of God's elect. And this will be the confession now in this life by the grace of God. And this will be the same account we're going to give in the day of judgment. God says in verse 24, surely shall one say. Now these are God's elect we're talking about. He calls them in verse 25, all the seed of Israel. All the seed of Israel. They're not all Israel which are of Israel. We're not talking about that political nation. Neither, because they're the children of Abraham, are they all children. In Isaac shall that seed be called. That's what the scripture says. What does that mean? It means they which are the children of the flesh, they're not the children of God. It's the children of the promise that are counted by God as the seed. That's God's elect. Then this is going to be by the sure, certain, it's going to be the sure, certain confession, and it's going to all be due to God's grace. All by God's power, grace, what God worked in his people. What's the confession of those that are taught of God? What is it? Surely shall one say, in the Lord. Now stop right there a minute and notice in both these verses, he repeats it twice. Surely shall one say, in the Lord. And then he says, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. In the Lord. We confess right now by God's grace that all our acceptance with God, everything we need to be accepted of God, everything we'll ever need to be accepted of God, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not in us. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. In the Lord alone. What are we going to confess we have in the Lord? What are we confessing that we have in the Lord? Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Now this is the critical thing right here. One of the critical things. In the Lord shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Not any of God's elect, when they're called by God's grace now, and when they stand before him in the day of judgment, not one of God's elect people, not one of his saints are going to stand there and say, in my obedience to the law, I have righteousness. Not one of them is going to say that. Surely each one will say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Paul said, if there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness should have been by the law. But God hath concluded all under sin. Me, you, and everybody, all under sin, that the promise, salvation is by promise, it's by covenant, the promise that he makes might be sure by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his doing, by his obedience, and given to them that believe. Remember last week we saw the verse before, he said, look unto me. That's who will have this righteousness, those that look to Christ. And their confession will be, surely in the Lord have I righteousness. If righteousness could have been by the law, God wouldn't have sent his only begotten Son into this world. If righteousness could have come by our obedience to the law, he would not have sent his only begotten Son into this world. But see, God's holy, and he won't receive anything but perfection. What most men call righteousness or keeping the law is not keeping the law as God regards keeping the law. He said this in Leviticus 22:21. He said, "Whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish a vow, or a free will offering in beeves or in sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein." You and me have never offered one offering to God that didn't have a blemish in it. I don't care how splendid a work it was that you did, and maybe you helped somebody that was just broke down or whatever. It had a blemish in it. That offering that is perfect that God receives is Christ only. He's the only one that made an offering to God that is perfect and without blemish, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something else required to fulfill God's law. Not just that your sacrifices and your obedience have to be perfect. To fulfill God's law, if you have one little deviation from the law, even in your thought, you have to die. You have to die. And so the law does nothing to us but show us our sin, curse us, and if we're found trusting in it, it will condemn us forever. That's what the law will do for us. It's not the law's fault. The law's holy. It's just and it's good. It's that we're unholy, unjust, and not good. That's the problem. But only in the day of God's grace, only in the day of God's grace, when the Spirit quickens us and the commandment comes, only then does sin revive. Only then do we see our sin, and only then does our self-righteous self die. That's what Paul said in Romans 7. Let me ask you a question. When did that happen to Paul? He said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When did that happen to Paul? Paul was persecuting Christ redeemed. He was persecuting Christ's church. He was Saul of Tarsus, and he was persecuting the church. And this was all part of his law obedience. He was casting out devils. He wasn't going to receive anybody that didn't measure up to the law. And he was persecuting his church. And he's on the road to Damascus, and it was Christ, the light, that shined. And it was Christ, the word, that spoke. And what did he say? When the commandment came, what was it? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul was trying to keep the law. And Christ said, "Why are you persecuting me?" See, for one thing, only the prophet, only Christ is the one that can make us hear the law. That made Paul hear. The commandment came, and he saw his sin. We only hear the spirit of the law by the spirit of Christ. That's the only way. Till then, I don't care if you're looking. When we say law, we're talking about the old covenant law. We're talking about the prophets. We're talking about the Psalms. We're talking about the new covenant and everything in it. Until the Spirit of Christ makes us hear this book, we only understand this book in the letter. Only in the letter. We can't hear it in spirit. This book is spirit. The law is spiritual. And it's got to be revealed in spirit, and it's only Christ that does it. He said, "The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak, their spirit and their life." Christ makes us know that the law not only declares us guilty in word and deed. He makes you know that you're guilty in word, you're guilty in your deeds, but not just there. He makes you to know that you're guilty in your thoughts, and even your very nature is sin. This is what he said. This is what God said, Christ said when he gave the law. This is what he said when he walked this earth. This is what the law requires. If you want to fulfill the law in perfect righteousness, it requires perfect love. Here it is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and your neighbor as yourself. Not the sweet little late grandma neighbor that brings you cookies. I'm talking about the one that dumps trash on your yard and spins through your yard and runs over your mailbox and cusses you the whole time they're doing it. That one. Gotta love them perfect. Christ said, Saul, Saul, all your religious works that you're doing, they are not love to God. They are not love to me. They're hatred against me. They're enmity against me. You're trying to kill me. You're trying to trod my blood underfoot. That's what it all is. That's when the commandment came. He says, this is what's required. Thou shalt not covet in the heart. Thou shalt not covet in the heart. You can't ever drive down the road and see some young person, you're a young person, you see some pretty new, the latest sports car, and you can't ever in your heart think, man, I wish I had that. Guilty. Can't drive by a house and look at a beautiful home and say, oh, I'd like to have that. But it's far worse than that. It's far worse than that. When the Lord spoke to Saul and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Here's what he was saying to him. Saul, Saul, why are you coveting the glory that belongs to me by trying to keep the law yourself and come to me by your righteousness and your holiness and your works of the law? You're trying to steal what belongs to me. Here's what he was telling Saul. This is what he told the Pharisees in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is what he's going to teach every one of his people in the heart when he's made us to hear what the law says. He says, stop working. Stop coming and going through the charade of worship. Stop it. Christ says, I'm the brother that has aught against you. You stop trying to worship. Stop trying to offer sacrifice. Stop trying to give gifts. And you first agree with thine adversary. Be reconciled to your brother while you're in the way with him. In this day of grace right now, come to Christ and fall down at his feet and confess you're the sinner and ask for mercy. Right now, while you're in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary, Christ who is the righteous judge, deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and they cast you into prison. And by Christ's light, that's what he did to Paul, Saul on the road to Damascus. And by that light and by that word, that's when we see he's the righteousness we got to have. That's when the commandment comes. That's when the commandment comes. When he makes you see, it makes you hear how you're breaking the law by trying to keep the law, and it's all enmity against him because he's the only one that can keep it. He makes you see that true love in loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and your neighbor as yourself is this right here. It's manifest in Christ's perfect love and being in all points made like unto his brethren. That's what perfect love is. Made of a woman. Do you know what a great sacrifice that was to go from glory and having everything as the spotless, holy God of heaven and earth and come down to this hell hole that we live in and be made of flesh like to his brethren? And then to be made under the law he gave, he came and was made under that law because his people were under that law and he came to redeem us out from under the curse and condemnation of it. And then to in order to do this in justice and righteousness and show that God will by no means clear the guilty and God would by no means condemn an innocent man. God would not do one thing to Christ until the spotless Lamb of God, in perfect love to the Father and perfect love to His Son, presented Himself as the just, spotless, holy Lamb of God and willingly submitted Himself to be made sin for us who knew no sin. All our shame and all our sin put on Him. Him made to bear it. And then it gets even worse. It gets even worse. Because He's bearing the sin of His people. Because He's made the sin we are. Now He's made a curse for His people. God pours out all the hell that His people deserved on the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's the perfect love that is the righteousness of the law. And that's the righteousness of everybody He saves. Christ Jesus alone. Christ is the love who is perfect righteousness. Christ is the righteousness. Christ is the love of righteousness. Christ is the one whose obedience is imputed to people. It's not the imputed righteousness that's a doctrine that men want to argue and splice and dice over. It's Christ, our righteousness. He's the one who saves His people. It's His righteousness. He applies it. He worked it out and He applies it. And it's in Him we want to be found alone. I pray He make us know this right now. The love of Christ in laying down His holy, sinless life to bear the sin and curse to justify His people is the righteousness of the law. And you can't ever do that and you won't ever do that. None of us will. It's only the blood of Christ that's going to purge our conscience. It's Him coming and speaking His commandment in power and purging our conscience and making us see what He accomplished by His blood that's going to make us see every work we've ever done, including everything we are, is nothing but wickedness. I tell you, you know, you might think you got a white wall, and then you take a really, really, really pure white and put beside it, and that other wall looks like it's just dingy yellow. Well, that's about like when you put our so-called best righteousness, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, beside Christ, one is muddy water, and one's crystal spring clear water. Christ is a crystal clear, perfect stream. Not only this, that's not all we're going to confess. In the Lord have our righteousness. It's not in me and you, brethren. Now get that. It's not in us. It's in the Lord. But here's something else His people are going to confess. He said they surely are going to confess, in the Lord have our strength. Now righteousness takes in our standing before the law of God. Strength takes in our sanctification, our preservation, our glorification. It takes in everything from here to glory. Those that are truly sanctified in the heart, I mean truly made holy in the heart, Christ has entered in, you've heard the commandment come, He's spoken this right now, and in that day, we're going to know it far more in that day. But right now, we bow and we confess, in the Lord have our strength. In the Lord. Now, it's true. This is true. I'm going to tell you some things that are true, some things I told you this morning. This is true. And we confess this is true. I had no part in making myself be born again. I had no part in making myself willing to come to Christ. I had no part in no part in it whatsoever. My strength was the Lord. He's the one that created me anew. He's the one that gave me a willingness in the day of His power. He's the one that drew me to Him. Same with all His saints. It's true. I didn't muster up faith. I didn't lift me up out of unbelief. I didn't lift me up out of depression and despondency. At any point that I've ever been in it, have I ever lifted myself out of it? Christ is my strength. He's the only one The only reason my faith didn't fail is because Christ said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. He's the perfect faith of my faith. The life I now live, I live by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Him sustaining me. It was not me. It wasn't me who had strength to put down one sinful lust. This is what all his people confess now. This is what they're going to confess in that day. It wasn't me that had the strength to put down one sinful lust. I've proven over and over and over to myself that I can't do it. My strength is in the Lord. My flesh was mortified, and I was turned to him alone each and every time by him, and I can't boast that I did it one time. Not one time. It was not me who had strength to do one good work. If I did any good work from the time he called me to the end of my life, if I did any good work whatsoever, the Lord worked it in me. And most of probably, this is what we confess to, most of what we thought was a good work wasn't, because we thought it was. I didn't even recognize the good ones. But if I did one, he did it. And you confess that. That's what his people confess. I didn't have strength to keep myself. I didn't have strength to preserve myself in faith. I didn't have strength to raise myself from the grave. The Lord is my strength. He did it all. Now, all that's true. All that's true. But this means a whole lot more than that. A whole lot more than that. Now, right now, and in that day, when you stand before God, when you stand before the Lord, we're going to confess that none of those things, though Christ made us do those things to some degree or another, we're going to confess none of those things are our perfection before God. None of them. In the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. He's my strength for acceptance with God. He's my strength to represent me as my intercessor with God. He's my strength for which God receives me and accepts me. He's my strength who called me and raised me and brought me to there. He's my strength. He's the one who's the advocate who will do all the talking. He's the one that will represent me. He's my strength and he's my righteousness. He's always been my hope. He has always been my perfect holiness alone, and he is my perfect righteousness alone in the Lord. I know that won't glow with all the doctrinal men that want to tell you what sanctification is. Now, I don't much care about that anymore. This is the truth of the matter. Christ is my sanctification, and he is my righteousness. And that's what God's people confess. That's what we can. In the Lord have our righteousness, and in the Lord have our strength. Even to him shall men come. The Lord said, surely, even to him shall men come. By God's grace right now, every one of those Christ redeemed shall be drawn to Christ by the Father, by the Spirit, by the Lord Jesus. They'll all be brought to Christ, and they'll all be granted faith to believe him, and they'll be kept to the end. They'll all come to him. But he's talking about the day of judgment, brethren. He said, you'll never be ashamed. You'll never be ashamed. You ever picture that day when you see Christ as he is? You ever picture that day and think you're going to be afraid and coward and all of that? Well, you're not going to be proud and puffed up, but you're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be ashamed. This is what the Lord's saying right here. In that day, by his grace, we're going to come to him. We're going to come to him. And we're not going to be ashamed to say, in him, in him, all my righteousness and all my strength's in him. You're not going to be ashamed to say that in that day. Surely we shall confess, in the Lord have our righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come. But now listen. It's going to be different right now, and it'll be different in that day. For those that try to look at something in themselves and trust something in themselves. Verse 24, all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. All, there are no exceptions here. All that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. This word incensed means enmity. That's what it means. Anger, enmity, hatred. Do you remember Ephesians 2? It tells us what Christ accomplished, how he abolished the enmity for his elect. Do you remember that? Listen to this from Ephesians 2:15. Christ came and abolished in his flesh the enmity, us being incensed. He abolished it, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make of two one new man, so making peace. He made all his people one, and by making peace for us, by fulfilling the law for us completely. And that's how he destroyed the enmity between us. We were using the law. We hated God. We hated one another. And he was using the law to exalt ourselves above everybody, including the Lord. In his Sermon on the Mount, Christ declared the Pharisees were breaking the law, and they were teaching others to break the law by teaching men they could keep the law. That's exactly what he was saying. That whole sermon is a bit of a parable, and men don't understand it, and you listen to them tell they don't understand it. But the Lord in that parable is given a spiritual meaning of the law. He used the ceremony and spiritualized it. He's the brother who has ought against us. But he told them, he said to everybody he was preaching to, you have to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. They thought they were the most righteous men in the world because they thought they were keeping the law. And then he declared this. He declared the spirit, the first law he taught in spirit was the law of murder. He said, they say that it's just the outward act. He said, I say to you, if you've got an angry thought in your heart without a cause, you're guilty. And he was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to all of us, but he was talking to the Pharisees. In all their boasts of obedience, they manifest their hearts for enmity against Christ. In all their law-keeping, it was being incensed against Christ. In all thinking they're righteous, it's enmity against Christ. It's saying, I don't need Christ to make me righteous. I can do it. I don't need him to make me holy. I can do it. Look at me. Look how good I am. I can do it. I don't need him. Don't tell me I need him. I hate that message. That's what they were saying. And later on, he told them that plainly. In John 8:40, he said, now you seek to kill me. A man has told you the truth. He said, and I heard that truth of God. He said, if God were your father, you'd love me. You wouldn't be hating me. You wouldn't be incensed against me. You wouldn't be trying to kill me. You'd love me. And he said, you can't understand my speech because you can't hear my word because my word has no place in you. You haven't been born of me. That's what he told him. But he told him this. He said, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, a murderer. And you're sitting here trying to kill me. By all your whitewashed law-keeping. And he said, he abode not in the truth. When he heard Christ was going to get all the glory as a God-man, he would not have it, and God cast him out of glory. And when he speaketh a lie, listen now, he speaketh of his own. That's important. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. Of course, he's speaking, he's not getting the word from God, of course. He's speaking of his own, but he speaks of his own. He boasts of himself. If you hear a man boasting of his righteousness and his sanctification and his works and his abilities and his power, that's a devilish spirit. He's speaking of himself. He's speaking about himself. He's exalting himself. That's what the devil does. That's what he makes men to do. And he said, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You'll believe that lie. If it's telling you you can be holy and righteous by your works, you'll believe that lie. But when I tell you I'm the only righteous and there is, you won't believe me. Which of you convinces me of sin? He said in the Sermon on the Mount, you're angry with a brother without a cause. He said, which of you convinces me of sin? What do you have to be angry about? That's what he's saying. He said, and if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? And what did they answer? They showed him right then exactly what had been in their heart the whole time. They answered the Jews and said, say we not, well, you're a Samaritan and you have a devil. He brought it out of their heart, didn't he? The word is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And by simply declaring the truth to them, he made them confess, we hate you. And we think you're a godless, reprobate fool. That's what they were saying. And in that Sermon on the Mount, he said, and if you call a man a fool, call him a godless, hell-deserving fool, he said, you're in danger of hell. And he was speaking about himself and what they were thinking in their hearts about him. That's exactly what he was saying. You mean that's really what men think that are trying to come to God by their works? Listen, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. What? Foolishness. Why is the gospel of Christ to him crucified being the only righteousness, the only strength, holiness, everything his people need? Why is that foolishness to them? Because they're looking at the one on that cross and saying, he has a devil. He's a fool. That's what the Pharisees said. And that's what men are saying in their heart. Men will say, well, I never hated God like that. You might not have ever vented it like that. But I guarantee you, if you're trying to come to God and trust in anything you're doing, it's just that vile. That's how he sees it. This is what he said through Paul. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, if he thinks he's wise, if he thinks he can do this work himself and bring himself to God himself and do all this himself, he said, let him become a fool. That's the same word the Lord used in the Sermon on the Mount. What's the Lord teaching you? You want to be wise? You hit your face before Christ and you confess, I'm the one that's ungodly. I need mercy. Rather than calling him that and confessing yourself to be wise. In that day of judgment, I'm out of time. I'm going to just hurry. But in that day of judgment, he said, all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. They're incensed against him right now. Angry at him right now. They don't look like it. They're saying Jesus this and Jesus that, and they're going about washing their white outward exterior. But in their heart is full of dead men's bone, full of hatred, incensed against Christ. You tell them what Christ told them, and you'll find out that's so. He can bring it out. His word brings it out. But in that day, meeting Christ, they're going to be ashamed of their idols. He said, they shall be ashamed. And in fact, he said in Isaiah, the loftiness of man is going to be bowed down, the haughtiness of men is going to be made low, and the Lord alone is going to be exalted in that day. And in that day, a man's going to cast his idols of silver and gold, which he made for himself to worship. He's going to cast them to the moles and to the bats. Man's going to try. In that day, man's going to try to. This is what the sad thing is. He's still trying to save himself. He's still trying to appear like he never worshipped an idol. He's going to try to get rid of them so God don't see them. And not only that, he's going to go into the clefts of the rocks and in the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty when the Lord arises to shake terribly the earth. He's going to try to take refuge in the mountain and beg rocks to fall on him. He's still trying to save himself from the majesty of the Lord. Why is he so ashamed? Remember when after Adam sinned and God found him in the trees and he called him to himself? And he said, "Why are you hiding in these trees, Adam?" And Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." You'd imagine if right now, in front of the whole world, just all of a sudden, out of the blue, boom, you were just butt naked in front of everybody. Well, in that day, God's going to open the books. Remember the books? And every thought, every word, every deed is going to be brought forth. And it's all going to be sin. And man's not going to have a covering because he don't have Christ's righteousness. He did not believe Christ. And he's going to be ashamed. And then God's going to put him to real shame. God's going to speak the verdict, going to declare him guilty, and going to sentence him to a life, a living, eternal death in hell, cast out forever. All because he was trying to come to God by the works of the law. "Well, I don't do that, preacher. I don't even know what the law says. I'm not trying to come by it." You still doing the same thing because you're trusting something about yourself if you hadn't believed on Christ. That's all there is to it. Now, what I want you to see in that, God's righteous. God does everything righteous. God's election of grace, his predestination of his people, it's done in righteousness, not based on any works in us, but it is based on the righteousness of Christ. And so it is when God damns a man, God does it based on that man's own unrighteous works and condemns him. The wages of sin that men earn is death. God does not save anybody arbitrarily, and he doesn't damn anybody arbitrarily. He does everything in righteousness. And when you discern this word, you discern it that way. What's righteous? What gives him the glory is being righteous. That's how you can discern it. An earthly judge that judged arbitrarily and he condemned innocent men and he cleared guilty murderers, we'd all say that's an unjust judge. Well, God doesn't do that. He does it all in righteousness. And if you're saved, it's going to be by grace, by the righteousness of Christ alone, the strength of Christ alone. And if you're condemned, it's going to be because you tried to come to God in them splendid, whitewashed, holy works that God said is nothing but wicked, vile sin. Now, lastly, for you that he brings to him and you trust Christ, he's going to give the verdict. Now, let me say this to you before I get to this part. Before you hear this, you sitting here don't know God, bow to him today. You say, "Well, I can't do anything without him." You saying that I have to have him or nothing else. I tell you the best thing to do what he said. Become the fool. Hit your face before him and confess, "I'm the guilty, ungodly sinner, and I must be found in you or I can't be saved." I guarantee you what you'll find if you do that, mercy and free forgiveness. No doubt about it. He never turned anybody away that came to him confessing themselves to be the fool. But anybody that comes trying to say they're the wise, But now for you that he's given faith to trust Christ, to confess you're the sinner and you have to have Christ, in that day God says, here's the verdict. I'm going to hand down the verdict, the judgment. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Everybody that God's going to open the one book, the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's going to look there, and all he's going to see is all the perfect, righteous, holy works Christ did, his Son did, and he's going to see that you did everything, and he's going to look at you, and he said, "Here's my verdict. You have done everything perfect in thought, word, and deed. You was holy in the womb. You was holy all your life. You was holy all the way to me. You've been perfect and righteous and holy and justified." All because Christ did it. And here's the sentence. He's going to give the unjust man a sentence, but here's the sentence he's going to give for his child. Verse 25 at the end, and in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel glory. He's going to pass down the verdict, justify it, and he's going to say, now I sentence you to an eternity of glory with my son. And you know what you're going to do? For all eternity, you're going to glory in the Lord. That's what all these people. That's what we're glorying. Hey, we're glorying in him now. We're going to glory him in him when we give account day and that day. And we're going to glory in him all our late days. Because he did it all. He did it all. Now this is the sure, certain word of God. He said, this is his word's gone out of my mouth in righteousness. It won't return to me. It's coming to pass. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. Which camp you going to be in? This is a day of grace. It'll be too late then. And I'm telling you something. It could be today. But at some point, you go home tonight and you read, let's see where that's at. You read Revelation 6, 12 through 17. He said one day the heavens are going to roll back like a scroll and the mountains are going to shake. Everything's going to be shaken out of its place and everybody's coming out. Men that died hundreds of years ago, they all coming before the bar of judgment. We're going to all stand before him. You don't want to wait to that day. Trust him today. Trust him today. You'll find mercy. You'll find grace. And you that believe him, don't stop looking. And you won't. Here's what he said. They shall be ashamed and confounded, all of them that shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel, look at verse 17. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without him. That's good. That's my hope. That's all my hope. All right, Brother Greg.